2 Timothy chapter number 1. You can get to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We will be there. It's amazing to be a Christian. I don't know if you've thought much about that in the times that you're living, but how blessed that you are to be a Christian. The Bible says, and David does in Psalm chapter 34, verse number 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And I don't know how much that you really contemplate things like that. I do. And I will sit at times. We've had Adriana over this last weekend, one of our grandchildren. And I took her on a golf cart ride yesterday. And we went all through the paths there at our place. And we get back to one little place. And if I take just one of my grandkids, I usually will park there for a second. And I talk to them about the Lord. And I talk to them about how blessed that a Christian life is, and that knowing the Lord Jesus, especially with the understanding that out of 5 grandkids right now, I just have 1 that's saved. So I've got a lot of opportunity to talk to them about the things of God. I tell them there's no other life like the Christian life, that being able to trust in the Lord, being able to depend upon Him, knowing that He's preparing a place for us, those that know Him as Savior. What God has done for us through Jesus on the cross, that He sent His only Son to die there for us, that's love. And that through that grace that we can be saved. And as I sit there with the kids many times, I know they don't fully understand it, but my own heart is leaping with joy with the knowledge that I'm a Christian. I get to carry His name. Amen. I am a son of Almighty God. And with that, the privileges of a son, the inheritance of the believer that is issued to me, cannot be measured. We only just get a thumbnail of what that really means. Only all of eternity is going to prove out what it means to truly be saved and be a son or a daughter of God, and the fact that God has an inheritance waiting for us. I don't think we can really understand all of that right now. The Christian life, though, is not easy, is it? There is a spiritual warfare. There is a battle that rages. And let me tell you, it can be brutal. Amen. At times it can be hard to maintain your faith. It can be hard to continue to be consistent. Whenever the things of this world, hey, it's enough that we're living in a world that's not our home. But when you think about all of the other things that can come with it, raising of children, our own physical lives, and what that means. I mean, from the moment that we are born, literally we're headed towards death. Amen. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible tells us very clearly of that. And so, as though we're in the midst of living, there's always at the end of this life death, and many ways that we will go through it. But one thing that we know, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to be there. Amen. And so all of these things are difficult whenever you take them together. But let me tell you, the grace that God gives to us, that He brings into our life, is more than sufficient for us to get through. Amen. We may be strangers traveling through here. This may not be our home, but He does tell us to occupy until He comes. Amen. That means that we're to do more than just subside here. We're to do more than just exist. We are to excel while we're here on earth. We are to do all that we can to bring others into the kingdom of heaven. We are to lay out a testimony of faithfulness to the rest of the world. And we are to grow into maturity. We're not just to sit idle and on our hands thinking that what we've done to this point's enough. All of us are headed towards completion. That's our goal, that we are to head towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a mark that we're aiming at, and it is to be what we can be in Christ, all that we can be in Him. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us about the difficulties of this life, but the grace that God gives. In 1 Peter 5:10 it says, "But the grace of God, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And those 4 words are very specific words. After we've suffered a while, remember, He tells us to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, His goal is for us to be complete when we get to heaven. I'm not sure what all that means as far as what heaven's going to be like, but I can tell you that to be all complete and entire and whole is going to make that experience even greater than it is otherwise. And so those four words, perfect means complete. The word established means to turn resolutely in a specific direction. So what does he allow this suffering to do? We have a tendency, if we're not careful on the path that we're following, the walk that we are to be in the Lord, we have a tendency not always to walk straight and straight towards him, but we have a tendency sometimes to deviate or to even turn a little bit. And what does he want to do through the trials and things he allows in our life? He wants us to turn resolutely in a direction towards him. In other words, once and for all, I'm settled in this. I'm headed to the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. That's what he desires. And then the word strengthen literally means to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power. And the word settle means it's a basis, it's a foundation. And so that's what God's purpose is. You know, we can't be saved without grace, can we? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we have to understand that in order for us to live out our Christian life, it has to be done in and through the grace of God as well. As we rest in God's grace and through the suffering and the different trials that we face, as we're able to rest in the grace that he provides, we're able to get through this not just halfway, but we're able to get through this victoriously. Amen? Is that the way our Christian life is to be? Is victorious? Yes. Man, every day we have to walk in faith in God and the Father. We have to have our trust. That's a key responsibility that you and I have. You know, it's really that simple, and sometimes it's hard to understand. But you know what our main responsibility as believers is? It's in the name. It's to believe. It's to walk in faith. Remember, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's not what we see. He gives us the definition of faith in Hebrews. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it's not what we gaze upon that we're putting our trust in, right? We can't see Jesus. We can't see God. We can't see the Holy Spirit. But we are walking by faith. That means a trust. And it's not a blind trust. We have the testimony of the Word of God. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we know that not only that God is, but God loves us and that God works with us. And God's laid up in store for us treasure in heaven. Amen. And so to walk with Him in faith is what the Christian's life is to be. Now you're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look down at verse number 13. We've been on 2 Timothy for several weeks. We've not really jumped around, but yet we've not really gone with the organization that we usually do, trying to be led by the Lord. This week we're going to look at what I would refer to, or what I've titled, as a refreshing life. A refreshing life. We're going to come upon a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And although it's not a usual name for us, is it's not like John or Joe or even Shannon. But Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is an unusual name, but this is an unusual fella. This is a man who was very key in the life of Paul. And I think that Paul, as you look, as we preach through this, here's what I want you to keep in mind. Paul is going to use Onesiphorus in the life of young Timothy to point to Timothy where he is to be headed and what he is to be directing his life towards. Timothy, I want this for you, is another way of saying it. I believe that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Now listen to what he says. Verse number 13. I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll pick up in 13. Y'all there? Hold fast the form of sound words. That means healthy, strengthening words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost who dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phlegias and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he diligently sought me out, or he sought me out very diligently and found me. the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here in 2 Timothy. We thank you for the life of Onesiphorus. And we know that he only accomplished what he could as he walked by faith in you. It was not of him, it was all of you. But thank you for such a steadfast life. Thank you for such an example. And today as we look at it, Lord, let us learn from it as Timothy must have. Let us take this into our lives. And Lord, let this be the testimony of us, that those that come around us are refreshed, that they're blessed because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, it's nothing that we can do. We're dead without you. But because of Christ, now we are alive through him. Help that living, breathing spirit of Christ be passed upon everybody that we're in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Timothy is going through some difficulty, not unlike you. Keep in mind, Paul has to tell Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach. Timothy's got some stomach issues. He's got health issues. Remember, Timothy has been told by Paul, the first letter, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So when he tells him not to let anybody despise him, what does he say? He's saying there's some people that's despising you. And the word despise, the easy way to think about it, is they're despising, they're looking down at him for the position that he's got because he's a young man. Some of them probably are thinking, Timothy's a little bit young, Paul, for you to be putting him in the pulpit here at Ephesus. Remember, Paul preached at Ephesus for 3 years, didn't he? And so now then, as Paul has left Ephesus, he places Timothy in the pastorate there. And Timothy, as he begins to pastor, he is facing some opposition from maybe some of the elder folks, the more mature Christians, or though we might say not necessarily mature spiritually speaking, maybe age only, because if they were mature spiritually, Timothy's age would not matter. If it was led by God and he was placed there in the pastorate, they have one responsibility. And what is that? Is to honor and respect the man of God that God's placed there, isn't it? Amen. And so some of them were having difficulty with it. So Timothy had that issue. But then we see here where Paul begins to talk to Timothy about his faith. And he begins to talk to him about his shame, about shame. Not to be ashamed of Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Timothy has got some internal issues as well. Now, you and I, we would look at it, and he's a pastor, and we'd say, well, how can he be a pastor in this position? It's very easy, because a pastor is simply what? Human. Simply an individual who's been saved by grace, who's been called by the Holy Spirit of God into the ministry to preach the gospel, to pastor, to lead the flock, to be faithful in the things of God, whether he's an evangelist, a pastor, whatever position God's called him to. This young man is facing a lot of things that maybe he hasn't fully grasped all that he needs to do. Paul is writing this letter. He's heard about this. And now that he writes this letter to try to strengthen young Timothy, he takes a path that I like here. Paul takes and he puts two different paths in front of Timothy. And he says in one, Timothy, there are these. And first of all, he says, all they who were in Asia turned away from me. Now, he used a specific word here in the Greek, and unless you would actually look at it in the Greek scripture, you wouldn't know it. But you know what the word is? It's apostasy. It means apostasy. It's the exact same word. There's some depth to the word. They didn't just turn away from Paul. That's not what Paul's saying here. Although that's what Paul felt and what he experienced, and he's explaining that to Timothy. The reality of it is they turned away from the Lord. That word cannot be really used in any other sense. So he's saying, Timothy, understand, everybody that was in Asia. Now, what is Asia? That's where the churches are. The seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation are in Asia Minor, where many of the churches were founded in the very beginning. Remember, the Jews were scattered, those that came to Christ in Jerusalem that first week in Pentecost. Remember, on the first day, there were 3,000 that were saved. And by the end of the week, most scholars believe that there were nearly 20,000 people that had been saved in Jerusalem. They needed a church. So the church began, and the ministers at the church, or the pastors at the church, were the disciples. They began to preach the word, and they were faithful to that. But then what happened? Persecution came upon the church. The church was scattered, and the church went all throughout the world, literally. Remember in Acts chapter 1, what does he tell us? He tells us that talking about the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He said, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to be testifying of the grace of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. Here they all are. They're all centered right there in Jerusalem. Try to get a hold of that. How in the world are we going to carry the gospel? Well, God allows persecution to come upon the church. And when he does, the church scatters. They go other places. And one of the places they went was to Asia Minor, which is Turkey. Modern day Turkey, and there were several churches that were planted there. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, everybody that was in Asia has turned away from me. It's quite a statement, isn't it? But then he names two fellows specifically. I don't take that lightly. I thought about that for a long time. Because you don't normally see this. You only see it a handful of times in Scripture where the ones that caused a lot of trouble are mentioned, or the ones that caused some heart trouble are mentioned. And here it is, these two guys, Phlegius and Hermogenes. He says, of whom are these two guys? And he mentions them. And so he says, Timothy, there's two paths of a Christian. There is the path of a Christian that is surface deep. And at some point when the pressure gets too great or the weight gets too great, you know what they do? They turn away from the Lord. It's path number one. Path number two is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is the path of faithfulness. It's the path of growing spiritually. It's the path of fulfilling God's plan in your life. It doesn't tell us that Onesiphorus was a deacon. We have some idea that he might have been because of a word that's used a little bit later on. But the reality of it is, Paul only gives us this little bit of understanding about Onesiphorus. He's only mentioned two times in Scriptures, both here in 2 Timothy. And he doesn't really say that he is a pastor by any stretch of the word. He just simply talks about Onesiphorus's life. So in all likelihood, what we could say, he's just like you and I. He's just a member in the church. But Onesiphorus left a mark that you and I are still reading about today. That's an impact. Amen? That a man by the name of Paul would call out your name, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to mention you as a testimony of faithfulness. That's saying something, is it? So the first path is turning away when it gets difficult. The second one is the individual who turns into the encourager, the helper, or as I like to refer to him, the refresher. Well, first of all, I want to look at the difficult side just for a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to, as we read the words again, I'm going to read them to you. I want you to listen, and I want to tell you about what I hear as I read these words. He says in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phlegius and Hermogenes." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a personal plea. That's personal right there. That's the plight. What's Paul? He's saying, here is the toll that these men took on my life spiritually. When you say that someone turned away from me, and you're talking about everybody, and you mention two guys, that is very personal, isn't it? There was the weight of this. Hey, when somebody leaves the church, when somebody walks away for whatever the excuse is, and always there's an excuse. Amen? We can write them down. Somebody said something about me. Somebody did this. Somebody accused me of this. 100 reasons, we don't have to go through them. But when somebody leaves the church, it's always somebody else's fault. That's how it goes. Well, this man, these two men that are here, I can hear the hurt in the words that Paul says. This was painful to him. It's painful when somebody quits the faith, when somebody leaves, when somebody is gone and nobody knows the reason why. All they which are in Asia turned away from me. That just, you can hear his pain as he speaks it. You can feel the loneliness that Paul is saying here. You don't say these kinds of things if you're not lonely. He says, everybody left me in Asia. He's wanting Timothy and us to know that there is a cost whenever we aren't faithful, whenever we turn away from the Lord. It's not just a little island that we live on. It's not just us that it's affected by our life. But literally, our lives are interconnected through the Holy Spirit of God as we fellowship together and as we encourage and edify one another, that when one of us leaves, when one of us walks away from the faith, it is a lonely feeling. It's like a pain or punch in the gut. We've all experienced it. We all know exactly what we're saying here. We also can understand the appeal that Paul's making. You know what I hear him saying here? Timothy, you can't leave me. He's saying, son, you can't leave me. Everybody left me, but son, you can't, because Timothy was his son in the faith. He's making a plea to him. Remember, this is the last letter he's going to send out that we know of to Timothy. He's going to tell Timothy at the end of this book, Timothy, it's time for me to go home to be with the Lord. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now there's a reward waiting on me, and that's where I'm headed. There's in heaven laid up for me a treasure, and that's where I'm going. And so he's got to establish some things in this son of his in these last words. And you know what he's wanting to establish? Concrete faith in him. He's wanting him to be settled in the faith. He's not wanting him to be like these others that just turned away very, in some cases, most likely very flippantly, because there's a lot of people who call themselves believers. They're in one week and out the next. In one week and out the next. They have a terrible time coming to the house of God on a consistent basis, being faithful to the things of God. You know what? Whenever I come to church, it's not about checking off a box that says, I came on Sunday morning. I remember as a kid, even in this church back in the day, they used to have a little envelope that they would pass out, and on it, it would say, did you bring your Bible? Check mark. Did you read your Bible every day? Check mark. Did you are you staying for worship service? Check mark. Did you visit anybody this week? Check mark. And how many you put? It was all on there like a little box. Now, that's not what the Christian life is relegated to. It's not about us checking the box. But let me tell you what coming to the house of God is. First of all, it's in worship of a God who deserves our praise. And you say, well, I can do that at home. You can't do that at home corporately with the body of Christ, period. You can only do that one place, and it's whenever the ecclesia, it's when the assembly comes together that you can do the singing and the praising of God and lifting up your voices together. And let me tell you, even this morning, I didn't say anything. Brother Jack was leading, but I wanted to step out and tell you, you sounded good without a piano. You may not think so, but up here I can hear it. And even without a piano, you sounded good this morning. We could have easily just backed away from the music, but it sounded like most of you were singing with all that you had. Praise the Lord. But you can't do that at home. Hey, whenever we're talking about the house of God, this is a place where the preaching of the Word of God takes place. You can't get that home. You say, yeah, I can't turn on channel 40. It's not the same as your local body of believers where you're vested in what goes on in that church. Amen. Hey, at this local body of believers, there's a business meeting once a month that gives account of where the funds go and how it's spent. You can't do that on Channel 40. But let me tell you what you can do. You can be a member in the house of God, and as you come, you get to decide how the church does things, what the church does, and as you come into agreement with one another, there's great blessing in that. Amen? Well, not only do we hear his hurt and see his loneliness and we can understand his appeal, but you know what? He makes it personal when he names these two guys. Timothy needs to understand what's at stake. Like usual, the enemy wins when only his information is provided. In other words, Timothy has heard that a lot of these people have left Paul. But Paul's going to set the record straight. Paul's going to give the two sides of the coin. He's not going to give just one. He's going to say, you've heard that everybody left me. All of them did. That's true. They all left me. But let me tell you about this one guy. Let me tell you about this man who did not leave me. This is the man that I want you to become, Timothy. This is the man that I want you to set as an example in your life to become a refresher, because this man has helped me. And so he gives both sides of the coin. You see, Satan always wins whenever the truth is set aside and only the lie is seen. And that's what this world is trying to do to you right now. Every believer needs to understand, you better be close to the Lord, you better be seeking the Lord, and you better be led by Him, because this world is going to hide the truth from you. This world is not going to allow you to see or to know the truth. You know why they don't want you to see it? Jesus said it very, very plainly. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. And He's talking about Himself. They wanted to hide who Jesus was. They wanted not to declare Him as the Messiah, but they were satisfied to declare Him as a good man. The world is still happy to do that. They're even happy to declare Jesus as a prophet. But you know what they don't want you to know? That Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, that He is the only begotten of the Father, that He is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world, that He and He alone is the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's what the world wants to hide from you. Well, they'll hide any sort of truth. As a matter of fact, a half-truth, they're even glad to give that to you, but they just don't want you to have all of it. You better be praying and asking the Lord to help you. Now, next, we've spent enough time on these two fellows and all those that left him. Now, what I want you to see is I want you to see Paul's picture of a perfect example. So first, we see Paul's plight. Now we get to see Paul's picture. He's going to paint a picture for Timothy. Now, it wouldn't do you much good if I paint you a picture. I can't paint a lick. I have to see something to draw it. If I can look at something, I can draw it. But if you give me paint, it's going to be ugly. That's just the way it is, Quentin. I cannot paint. I've seen people, even my own mother, who you give them all the colors and the scheme and paint. And whenever she gets done, you know exactly what she's painted. It is very clear. It's just a beautiful picture. You know what? Paul is going to do that for us with Onesiphorus. He's going to paint us a picture of this is what your life is to be. You say, well, maybe God's not called me to that. God has called every one of us to this because that life lives in us through Christ. Amen. Remember, He tells the woman at the well, He says, you drink of that water there and you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give to you, that's going to be like wells. It's going to be like a spring welling up within you. In other words, it's a source. He's talking about Himself. He's saying that when I come into your life, it's like that fresh, living life source of water welling up within you. Imagine being out in the desert and walking for mile after mile and being at the point of death. And as you look up, you think it's a mirage that you're seeing. There's an oasis of water and you can't believe that it's actually there. But as you get over and you drop down into it, the water is cool and it's clean. And you put it up to your lips. You want me to tell you what? That's who Onesiphorus is. Amen. He's going to paint a picture of his life. First of all, the perfect example. You know why Onesiphorus is an example? He didn't leave Paul. Second of all, he remained faithful to the Lord. And third of all, Onesiphorus continued to serve, although we have every indication that Onesiphorus was no different than anybody else. He was facing a lot of trial and persecution. Paul prays specifically for him at the end. I probably won't get to that point. But at the end, Paul prays for him very specifically that God would grant to him mercy. There's only one recent reason to ask for mercy for somebody. It's because they're facing some difficulty. So Onesiphorus is a good example. You know, it cannot be overstated how important that this one specific man is to the ministry of Paul. Paul uses him to exhort Timothy to live this way. Timothy had three things in his life that I can see. Number one, Timothy had a shamed spirit. He was ashamed of Paul to some degree. Now, this is not downing Timothy. We would face the similar type thing if somebody in our church started facing persecution. And automatically when something happens like that, and somebody's taken out of the body, the first thing the body does is they wonder if it's true, and then they think it's probably true, and then the body feels a little bit of shame over something that might be done. We might not even give consideration that they might have been picked out because they are a Christian. Truth be, it might be that very case. But in this case, here's Paul, who is in prison as much as he's out, who gets beaten often. He's in shipwrecks. His whole life appears to be, one great big struggle, and yet all around him there's fruit being born to the kingdom of heaven. churches that are being started, people who are coming to Christ. There are people that are becoming pastors and leaders and different things. Paul is the one establishing the church. And yet, because Paul is now thrust into prison, and Paul is a prisoner, and he's been there for quite a while now in Rome, probably 6 or 7 years that he's been in Rome as a prisoner, Timothy's starting to feel some shame. The second thing we see is Timothy's got a fading faith. So he's got a shame spirit and he's got a fading faith. His faith is becoming weak. His dad, his father in the faith, is in prison. He's in a church that Paul has to tell him, don't let him despise you. He's got some stomach issues. You can understand a little bit of his fading faith, can't you? Oh, be honest. Don't look at me like you've never struggled. The truth is, all of us understand what Timothy is going through. But you know what? Hopefully we also understand when God turns that. When God takes it in our heart, He galvanizes the moment. He takes the very trial, the very test, the very struggle that it seems to be for our life. And the moment that we look at it and we say, God, it does not matter what the outcome is. It only matters that I trust in You. I am going to put my faith in You. I'm going to walk with You no matter what happens. I'm walking with You. I remember, it's not been that long ago, although it'll sound like it. I was a 16-year-old boy, 15 years old, not quite 16. My father went into the hospital to have a lung removed. We thought it was no big deal. He had couple little nodules on his lung, but whenever they went in and they found it, it was cancer, and they told us that literally he had 6 months to live. My mother took us, the galvanizing moment of our faith at that point is we could begin to question a lot of things as Christians. We could begin to doubt, why would You allow this to happen to my father? Why would You allow this to happen, in my mother's case, to my husband? Why would You allow this to happen? My mother takes us down to the altar that was in the hospital. They had a chapel that was there. She takes us down to the altar, and us four kids, we kneel there with her in prayer, and I can still hear her words. She says, Father, He has always been in Your hands, and today is no different. We trust Him into Your hands. So Lord, whatever Your will is, we'll walk in it and we'll trust You with it. You want me to tell you what that was in my life? It was a galvanizing moment, Damien. My faith took a turn from beginning to doubt, and I didn't understand. Hey, when I came out of there, I still didn't understand what the outcome of my father's faith or my father's life was going to be. But I knew this. I knew that I was going to trust the Lord no matter what. And I was going to walk with Him. Hey, a galvanizing moment sets down in your life a stone that will not be moved. Hey, it concretely turns you in a direction that you will not. Hey, what does He want to do? He wants to strengthen and settle us, right? That's what we found in Peter. He wants us to be concrete in where we stand. Why? Because we become a testimony to others, and we become a testimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I see is a weak work, because he uses the word diligently to describe to Peter or to Timothy what kind of man that Onesiphorus was. Now, we all get tempted at some point to walk away and to quit. Let me ask you this morning, what does it take to discourage you? You know what? These things that are coming against you, you're to learn from them. You're to resist them. You're to be strengthened by them. Now, you could all think, well, I wonder who he's talking to this morning. The Lord's talking to every one of us in here. Amen. There's not a one of us who these trials, they may look different. The trial may look different. The trial may be a little deeper for some at this moment. But there's not one of us that have not felt the trials of this world. There's not one of us whose faith has not been tested. As a matter of fact, the very calling out, the very calling out of Christ as Savior brings attacks from the enemy. It's just the nature of it. It's a warfare. And so the enemy's going to try to make hay as he can. But you know what? God's glorified whenever you stand and you resist. You know, we can find excuses, But the truth is, here's what you need to understand when you start making excuses. It's a very selfish thing to do. It's not about us. It never was. You want me to tell you about these trials that come in your life? What it's about? It's to the enemy. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's always what it's about. It's about hiding the name of Jesus. It's about hiding the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus. It's about hiding the fruit born because of a life given to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what this is about. That's what these things are that's going on. And until you can get a grip on that, you will begin to think at these times, it'll feel like all the weight, it's about me. And why is this happening? Why is this happening? Hey, I've been there. But you know what? He brings us back to understand something. There's only one reason for us to remain faithful. Jesus. Amen. That's it. It's one name. It's Jesus and He alone. It's Him who we stand with, who we trust, who by faith we've given our lives to save us. It's His testimony that we carry. We all get discouraged, circumstances, people, the world. But you know, the reality of it is it should encourage us. Those things prove that we are His. And literally, they make us more alive in the weight of these things. If we allow the Lord, they make us more alive. Why? Because they draw us to Him and He is life. Well, I want you to look at the specific words. We have a few minutes left and I don't want to pass this up this morning. Probably won't visit again tonight and we'll preach something else. And so I want you to look at four things that he says, and I'll go through them hopefully fairly quickly. You'll get them all. If not, I'll at least give them to you. Let's look at verse number 16 again. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." That's where the title of the message comes from. He oft refreshed me. You know, it wasn't one time that he did this. The word often means many times, frequently, or as I would put it, a bunch of times. Every time I turned around, Onesiphorus was refreshing me. That's the way I would say it. You know, I was getting discouraged, and guess who showed up? Damien, guess who showed up, young Damien? Onesiphorus. He's looking at me like that. Well, I don't know what to think of the preacher. Hey, I got thrown in jail. You know who came to visit me? Onesiphorus. I was shipwrecked and I didn't have anything. I lost everything in the shipwreck. And I was getting ready to walk away. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I knew God would provide. But you know who showed up? It was Onesiphorus. You know, everybody walked away from me in Asia. Nobody came to visit me for weeks on end. But there was one guy, he literally had to hunt for me to find me. But he did not quit until he found me. You know who it was? It was Onesiphorus. Oftentimes means a bunch of times. Onesiphorus wasn't one of these fair weather guys. He was somebody who showed up often to help a brother in need, to encourage a brother. He wasn't somebody who took away, but by his own words, he says, he oft refreshed me. You know, there's two types of Christians, unfortunately. This is the reality of it is, and you get a choice to be which one you want to be. There's the Christian that he is always or she is always giving. She is the one or he is the one. You say, well, there's a gift of giving by the Holy Spirit. This is outside of the gift that is given. That's an exceptional gift given by the Holy Spirit of God in which He used an individual to give and give and give. But every one of us have the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God whenever we come into this Christian life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when I'm talking about giving, we're way outside the realm of money. Lest any of you think that's what the preacher's talking about. You know me better than that. We're talking about a man who gives of his life-giving source, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in him, Christ in him, the hope of glory, that when you're around him, what he's giving or she is giving is he's giving that life to you. He's refreshing. She's refreshing you. Amen. And then we've been around that Christian who seems like every time you're around them, it's like they're pulling the life source out of you. Amen. Or old me, one or the other. They're complaining. It's about them. It's about what's happened to them. It's all that's going on in their life. They haven't taken one thought or consideration about your life or somebody else's life or what's going on in the church or what the struggles are there. And you say, well, it takes all kinds. Yes, I'm not talking about an individual that's young in the faith and that does this occasionally, but you see spiritual growth. I'm talking about an individual whose life remains in that position. It's continually pulling things from the house of God and the Word of God. The people of God. Onesiphorus was one that gave it. He was there when he was needed. He was there just because. He was there when he wasn't needed. Onesiphorus was just a refresher. He's the kind of guy when he walked in the room, it got better. Didn't matter what was going on, it just got better. It could have been good, but it got better when he walked in there. That word refresher, let me give you the word here. The word is two Greek words. And the first word in it is simply to imply repetition and intensity. So it magnifies the word and lets us understand it's over and over and over. And the second word, I love this, it means a reduction of temperature. It literally means to breathe or a cool breeze. So let me explain it to you this way. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. It's like Paul saying, Timothy, I want you to be like Onesiphorus. When my lips get dry, Timothy, Onesiphorus is like cold water on them. When hell's fiery darts are being shot at me, Timothy, Onesiphorus shows up and he's got the fire hose to put it out. Timothy, whenever my life is really struggling and the world's battles are coming against me, Onesiphorus shows up, throws these arms around me, tells me that he loves me. And even though nothing changed, it feels like everything changed. That's Onesiphorus. Let me tell you, that's who lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what Onesiphorus did? He just let Christ live through him. That's who Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. He's the, hey, whenever you get saved, think about the moment of your salvation. Didn't you go from a moment of great weight of the sin of your life? I mean, that's where we, when we come to Christ, the first thing that begins to happen is we begin to get an understanding of sin, but more importantly, we begin to get an understanding of our own sin. That our sin has separated us from God. That we are sinners by nature. And that weight begins to set on us, and it's heavy because we know now there's a penalty for sin. It's death. It's separation from God, right? And then we get the refreshing news that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus died in our place to redeem us. To buy us back, to purchase us back for what he originally intended. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. And the moment that we put our faith and trust in him, and the weight of that is all dropped off of us, the sin weight is dropped off of us, because now then we don't carry it. He carried it for us. He paid for it. Now then it's not just covered, but it's taken away from us. How is it that we feel? It's refreshing, isn't it? It's life-giving. That's who lives in you. Literally, that word means it's like a cool drink of water in the heat of the battle. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to be like Onesiphorus. You know what your pastor's saying to you this morning? That's what the pastor wants to grow in this church. That literally, we are a refreshing source of life. To the lost, to the believer, to the discouraged, even to the one who's encouraged, that our lives are such an example of what? Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. To grow outside the boundaries of selfishness and looking at our lives, not saying that you do that, but in some cases that's true, isn't it? Growing outside who we are without Christ, because literally what happens is we begin to look at our own situation, our own life, and we cannot live in what Christ has given us. But the moment that we begin to trust him and walk with him, you know what he does? He begins to make us a refresher, an Onesiphorus. Let me ask you this morning, are you a refresher? Are you like that cool drink of water in the desert to the lost? Are you like that cool breeze that blows across in the heat of the battle and the fire from hell? Are you a timely drink of cold water just when somebody needs it? Well, let me give you the other three points. He was also not ashamed of Paul or his chain. The word ashamed means embarrassed or guilty of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Webster says it like this: it brings a reluctance to do something through fear or embarrassment of harassment. It brings the feeling of distress and the feelings of guilt. And you know what he says about Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. It did not affect Onesiphorus. He was the same before and after. The third thing is he sought him out diligently. You see, he didn't wait for him. He didn't wait for Onesiphorus to come to him. Now, I'll just tell you, as a pastor, I get to see this in the extreme degree because there's an expectation of the pastor going there. You know how refreshing it is to a pastor for somebody to come up and say, "Hey, pastor, I'm going to come see you." It's incredible. Why would they want to come see me? I'm thinking and thinking, oh, they're going to give me some bad news. They're going to tell me, Damien's going to tell me that, I don't know, but he's got bad news. I'll just know as soon as he gets out of the car. And he comes up and he says, "Pastor, I just came over today. I just want to tell you I loved you. And I missed you. I couldn't stand to be without you another day." Hard to believe he'd ever do that, isn't it, Damien? No, it's really not. It's really not. Come over and throw your arms around you and say, "You know what? I love you and I want you to know it. And I'm here by your side, Pastor, to fight the battle with you. And I'm going to be here until the Lord takes me home or whatever he does, but I'm here." Let me tell you what, I could stand to fight another day, another week, another month. Refreshing. "Hey, you know what? I heard, Pastor, that you all have got some burdens, and I didn't come here to find out what they are. I don't want to know what they are, as a matter of fact. But, Pastor, I want you to know that I'm willing to carry the burden with you. Put some of the weight on me. You can do it. All I'm going to do is whenever I get that burden from you, I'm going to take it to Jesus every time. So don't worry about me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it to Him. But I'm going to help you carry the weight." A refresher. And somebody who seeks out diligently. And you know what I love about it? He says he sought me out very diligently and he found me. It doesn't leave it to doubt. He just sought me out. Well, that's good. But the best part is he found him, right? And then the last thing, I know it's time to go. The last thing is, he says, how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So he's going to call Timothy back to remember Onesiphorus himself. Timothy, you remember whenever I pastored at Ephesus, was there for 3 years. You remember every time Onesiphorus stepped up and did the work of the Lord? Now, Timothy, that's what I want you to do. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your people, as always. Now, Lord, we give this time of invitation to you, asking you to work in the hearts of your people, the faithful. Lord, every one of us should desire in our heart to be an Onesiphorus, to be a refresher, one who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but one who stands faithfully searching out those around us that need the help and to encourage them in the faith, ministering always to the needs of the people, not waiting to be ministered to. Help make us that individual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.